And you can open your Bibles right now to the book of Acts. But before we have our sermon this morning, we have time for a couple quick testimonies, updates, greetings from Oregon and Arizona. And anyone want to share anything from just what God's doing in your life? We'll start with Kayla back here. We'll flip on the light so everybody can see their Bibles.
Okay, well, I've cried for 3 days, so maybe I can make it through without crying. But Shadow was placed on Friday. Shadow's my little black lab that I had for 2 years, and she's been in professional training for the last 6 months. She was placed with a young woman who is in college. She's in her second year of college, and she's 19. She's studying environmental science, and they will live on campus as Lizelle is her name, lives on campus and works on campus. So Shadow is going to have a very busy life. But in the words of the trainer that matched Lizelle and Shadow is that it was a perfect match. So I didn't have any indication that Lizelle knows the Lord. She did not have any family there, which is quite unusual for a young person in this huge event. So she's now part of our family. So if you would just, as you think about it, pray for Lizelle, pray for Shadow. Pray that this initial time together goes smoothly and that she'll reach out if she has any concerns or problems.
Sounds good. Shadow's going to be an evangelist there. Praise the Lord. Anyone else have a little praise before we open up the Word? Okay, open your Bibles to Acts.
Right after the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts.
This summer we completed a sermon series in the Gospel of John, you remember, which is wonderful. We went, took us like a year and a half, started last like September 2019, and ended this past June. And of course in the Gospel of John we saw that the key word was what? Here's 100 times. Believe, right? Because we're saved not by behaving, but through believing in Jesus. We're saved not by works, but by faith in Jesus alone. And then after the Gospel of John, between then and now, we went to the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we just looked at chapter 11, a little bit of chapter 12, and we looked at the Old Testament examples that are listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Of people, men and women of God, that walk by faith. They live their lives by faith. They were not just saved by faith, like we are, but they also walk by faith, like we want to do, and they were examples to us. And then I thought today, this week, as we prepared for today, that it would be appropriate to kind of continue where John's Gospel left off. The next book of the Bible is the book of Acts, and it just kind of moves on from Jesus, his whole ministry, his death and resurrection, and then his ascension, and it moves on to the early church. And it starts with Jesus' apostles who have been saved by faith and were beginning to walk by faith. And perhaps it would be easier for them when they were living for the Lord, when the Lord was there with them, when Jesus was on the earth physically, in person with them, it might have been easier to live for him than it was when he went back to heaven. But we'll find out how they walk by faith. Even though Jesus was gone, he came in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we see in Acts 2. And we just see how the church carried on the mission. Basically, we see how Jesus did his work in his physical body, and then his work continued after he left in his spiritual body, which is us, the church. The early church and us today, we're the body of Christ, and his work continues. It didn't end when he died. It continues on through today until he returns through his body, which is the church. So we're going to start a sermon series on the book of Acts. I don't know how long exactly it'll take, but maybe a couple of years or whatever. But we'll go through it. It's written by Dr. Luke. Luke, who wrote what? The Gospel of Luke. And really, it's in a sense, it's kind of like Second Luke, because he wrote the whole Gospel of Luke, and now he writes this account of the early church. He wrote his Gospel, which was the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. Now he writes the book of Acts, which is the ministry of Jesus through his body, the early church. A historical account of the early church, starting with Peter, Moving on to the ministry of Paul. And from it, we'll learn all kinds of things about fellowship, about discipling other believers, about evangelizing unbelievers, about building the church, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how to handle persecution, serving one another, and much, much more. All kinds of things. The book, the title of it, Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, it really is a good title because it's a book of action. It's a book of moving. It's a book of God taking his people, starting with a small group and really 11 frightened disciples, and then moving on to, by the end of it, three decades later, you had thousands of believers in a number of congregations all across the Roman Empire. Really, it starts out with a group like this, 11 frightened disciples, moves on to a group like Southwest Community Church or something, thousands, and it's the growth of the early church. And from it, we can learn about new life. And what we can do to be more of the church that God wants us to be, and how God can shape us, and how we can allow the Holy Spirit to energize us. So we're just going to look at the first 11 verses today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which is the introduction, really, of Dr. Luke's account. His account of the early church. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, please turn to it in your own Bible and follow along. Or on your phone, or however you do it. And it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The first account. What's he talking about? Well, the first account he had compiled or composed, that Luke composed, was his Gospel of Luke. This is the second account, Acts. And he's here referring to his first account, which was his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And if you look back, if you want to keep your finger here and you want to turn to it, or I'll just read it to you, Luke 1 starts out real similar to how Acts 1 starts out. Luke 1:1 says, this is Luke writing, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent," who? Theophilus, the same guy, "so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So here's Luke writing both accounts, the Gospel of Luke, the historical account of Jesus, the historical account, and then the Acts of the Apostles, the historical account of the early church. And they're both written, these letters, to this guy named Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus because his name only shows up these two times, here and then in Luke 1. Right? That's the only two times his name shows up. But Luke addresses these two letters, these two accounts to him. And since Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus, it's likely that he may have been some kind of a governmental or political leader or somebody of importance. Okay, so he's writing this letter to Theophilus, but it goes to all of us to learn about Jesus' life in Luke and about the early church in Acts. Somebody joked that Theophilus got his name because at birth, he was such an ugly baby, the doctor said, "That's the awfulest baby I ever saw." But really, the name's made up of two Greek words, thea, philos, which is the two words for God and love. In other words, this is probably a Christian, somebody that loved God, and Luke wrote to him these accounts. Okay, so here it says, Luke says his first account that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And think about that word "began" for a second. The Gospel of Luke, as it goes all through the life of Jesus, it finishes his death, his resurrection, his work on the cross, and his ascension back to heaven, and it says he began. It's all that he began to do. He didn't finish it. There's still more to do. And there's a sense where he finished his work of salvation. His redemptive work was finished because on the cross he says, what? It is finished. He had paid for our sins and he had completed the mission. But there's still the work of building the church, building the kingdom of God, spreading the message. His work of ministry of proclaiming the gospel and building the church and building his kingdom had to be perpetuated. It had to be continued. He began it, then he went back to heaven, and the work carries on. Well, who's going to do that? We are. the church, right? But it's really Jesus working through the church. Jesus continues his work today, even though he's at the right hand of the Father, he continues his work through the church in the person or via the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll see in the book of Acts. We'll see Christ doing his work on earth through his body, which is not his physical body that was here the first time, but his spiritual body, which is us, the church. We're the body of Christ. And he works through us to continue the work that he began in when he came to earth the first time in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so that's kind of what the book of Acts is about, the continuation of Christ's work, this time through his spiritual body, which is us. And notice what it says that Christ did before he ascended at the end of verse 2. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He prepared his apostles to carry on the work. He passed the baton in the race. Remember, we're in the race from Hebrews? We're all in that race. When he got to the finish line, he passed the baton on to his apostles to continue the race, to continue running the race of faith. Well, who are the apostles? The apostles were his inner circle, remember, of the 12 disciples. We saw this in the Gospel of John. It was the 12 disciples, except for one. Who's that? Judas, because Judas had betrayed Jesus and went and committed suicide. So he was gone. We'll see in Acts his replacement and how they came across, getting a replacement for him. But it's the 12 apostles. It's his inner circle. So after Christ was resurrected from the dead, before he ascended back to heaven, he gave marching orders to his apostles. He prepared them. He was preparing them to be the foundation of this church that he was about to build. And it would start on Pentecost. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. But the church would start with the 12, the 11, and eventually the 12 apostles. And so these orders, it says, he gave orders to them, probably refers to, among other things, the Great Commission, to make disciples, to carry on and spread the gospel and build the church. Jesus did all he could to prepare these men to perpetuate the ministry, to carry on. And they wouldn't be left alone to do it. They would be equipped by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that would happen at Pentecost. Okay. Now, before we move on to verse 3, I want you to notice one more thing from verse 1, where it says that Jesus began to two things, do and teach. He began to do and teach. Jesus didn't just teach, he did. He lived it out. He lived out what he taught. He practiced what he preached. His deeds were consistent with his doctrine. And that's important for us and for the apostles, for us today, that example is, it's not just what we say, it's how we live. Our doctrine has to match our deeds. Our lives has to line up with what we proclaim. It's hypocritical to go out and tell people about the change Jesus made in our lives if we're not living changed lives. And that's not to say we're ever going to live perfect life. We're sinners, right? But we walk by faith and we strive to walk with Jesus in obedience so that our life backs up our message, right? We're practicing what we're preaching like Jesus did. That's a great example to us. If we're going to evangelize others, we need to be examples as well as evangelists. And Jesus shows us that in that he did and taught, do and teach. Okay, so that's the account, the introduction to it. Next we see the appearance of Jesus, verse 3. To the apostles, right? To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Picture this at the end of the Luke wrote his first account. Jesus, you know, ends with Jesus and now he continues on. And now he's talking about what Jesus did between the time he rose from the dead and he rose back to heaven, rose into heaven at the ascension. During that time, which was how long? 40 days. For 40 days, the risen Christ was on the earth, ministering to his apostles and teaching them and preparing them and proving that he was risen from the dead. Those apostles not only needed the marching orders of what they were to do, but they needed the confidence and boldness to be able to do it. Remember, the last time we saw them, they're hiding in the upper room. You know, they're hiding, they're afraid, they're locked in. But now they got to go out and proclaim the message boldly, knowing that they could be killed like Jesus was. And we'll find out that most of them were. In light of the persecution and opposition they would face, they needed some encouragement if they're going to go out there and proclaim, perpetuate the message. And the encouragement was, Jesus is alive. The resurrection. And so it says in verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering, after the cross, by many convincing proofs. Some of those we saw in the Gospel of John or in Luke's Gospel. In John, it recorded in John 20:19 that he showed up in a room that was locked with the apostles in it, and he showed up there, went through the wall somehow, and there he was. And he let him touch him, and they ate the fish before him, and he let Thomas put his hands in it, you know, in his hands and his wound in his side, and he proved himself. In Luke 24, it says he showed his crucifixion wounds to all the apostles. In Luke 24:41, it says he ate and drank with them. He consumed food with them to show that he's physically alive. This is, if they were thinking they were seeing a ghost, it's no, this is Jesus, alive from the dead. Paul talked about this time of 40 days of post-resurrection proof to many witnesses, not just the apostles, but to others. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, it kind of lists who he appeared to. It says he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Just like this group here today, 500 brethren at one time. He was speaking to them, and they all saw him, most of whom remain until now. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians. He wrote that saying, like, you can go ask these guys. They're still here. They're alive. Like, today we can't, but then you could. They could go ask him. He appeared to those guys. Did you see him? Yeah, I saw him. I was there. 500 witnesses were still there who saw him, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, Paul. Remember on the road to Damascus, Paul met him, and Saul became Paul, and the worth was never the same. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts, that account. As a matter of fact, that was one of my quiet times this morning, as I was reading through the Bible in the year, was the account of Saul meeting Paul, and getting knocked off the horse, and blinded, and all that. But Jesus wanted to make it clear to his apostles during those 40 days, and then to those who would follow, that they weren't hallucinating. They saw him, that he was alive, and that resurrection, that the Lord was alive, no longer dead, was the boldness that they would need to go out and proclaim the risen Christ. They had to be convinced of his resurrection, so he gave them plenty of proof. I mean, he could appear one time and they'd have to believe, but he gave them plenty of proof, more than enough proof, as we see all through the Gospels. Multitudes of miracles, over and over and over he proved who he was, and here he proved his resurrection. Because not many people are going to go out and die for a lie, right? Nobody goes out and is persecuted and even threatened with death for something that they know to be a lie. They go out with a message they have to know is true, and Jesus proved that message so that they could go out and proclaim it, that Christ is risen, that he is the Savior of the world. Not only was Christ proven that he was alive, the end of verse 3 says, he spent the time speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He wasn't done teaching them before the cross, he taught them after the cross and after the resurrection. During those 40 days, he was preparing them to communicate the truth that they would have to carry on. The truth about God's kingdom and God's plan and God's will. It was their final instructions, because now he's going to leave and now they had to carry on the message. It was up to them to teach, them to preach, them to proclaim. So that's the account and the appearance. And in verses 4 and 5, we see the ability. The ability. Verse 4. And gathering them together, Jesus gathering the apostles together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Even though those disciples were emboldened by knowing their Savior was alive, by being able to touch him and see him, knowing he's alive, seeing him go back to heaven as we'll see in the ascension, they needed something beyond just the boldness of knowing that. They needed extra power, something beyond themselves. On their own, they're not enough. So he said, don't go out there yet. Stay in Jerusalem. I know you want to go out on your mission trips and share the God. Stay there. You got to wait for something. You need extra power. You need the Spirit of God working through you. Not you working for God, but God working through you. You need the Holy Spirit. So he says, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there, because there's something missing that is going to come, and that's the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to do the ministry that I have for you. An empowerment. So Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for what the Father had promised, which you heard of from me. And of course, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming that Jesus had promised them earlier during his ministry. He promised them he would provide the Holy Spirit when he left. It would be better for them because they would have the Holy Spirit to empower them. They could do greater works than he did because they would have the Holy Spirit working through them. The God-given ability to do his ministry. They needed the Holy Spirit, and the Father had promised to give them the Holy Spirit. And that promise was God the Father's promise given through the apostles through Jesus, through God the Son. God the Father made the promise. Jesus gave that promise to the apostles. And Luke recorded that at least one of the times where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to them near the end of his first account. In Luke 24:49, it says, Jesus is being quoted. It says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." God's going to send his Holy Spirit. You stay in Jerusalem, the city, until you get clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be able to go on and carry on the ministry. In John 14, remember, a few months ago, we went through John, and Jesus gave that same promise. In John 14:6, he says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper." Another helper. Jesus was the first helper. He'll give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. And then in John 14:26, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." They needed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Don't go yet. You're not ready. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll have the empowerment you need to go on and carry on the mission. And he says it will be fulfilled. The promise will come, verse 5, not many days from now. It'd be about 10 days later. 10 days later at the Feast of Pentecost, we'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit would come, and they would receive the Holy Spirit and be indwelled by him. But Jesus promised that this would not simply be a ritual, but a reality here in verse 5. Acts 1:5. "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." 10 days later. That's similar to what John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? In John A. Gospel, John A. The Apostle John the author, wrote about John B. John the Baptist. John the Baptist said in John A's Gospel, John 1:33, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." He's referring to Jesus at his baptism. When John baptized him, he says, when you see that one that the Spirit descends on like a dove, that's the one who will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit would come and would give them the ability, the empowerment they needed to carry on the work of Christ. Verse 8 says, look ahead to verse 8 now. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He's pointing ahead to the fulfillment of that promise. You're going to get the power you need when the Holy Spirit comes. The Greek word for power in verse 8, you know what English word we get from that? Dynamite. Dynamite power. This is big power. They had to wait another week and a half because then they would get dynamite-type power to be able to carry on Christ's work, the assignment that we saw earlier. Okay, and we'll see it at the end of verse 8, the assignment that they had. But they needed the power, which is the Holy Spirit. Now understand, today, when you become a Christian, you don't have to wait 10 days or 50 days or whatever. You get the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. We'll see that as you go through the book of Acts as well. That now when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe in him for eternal life, you get the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You get the power that you need. But back then, they had to wait till Pentecost, till the Holy Spirit was going to come. Today, you believe in Jesus, you get the power that we need. We have the power within us. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit empowering, emboldening, helping you to be able to do the work that God has for us, to carry forth his assignment. And we see what the assignment is in the second part of verse 8. We read the first part of verse 8. You get the power and the Holy Spirit has come, and here's what you're going to do. "And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem," that's where they're going to stay until the Holy Spirit came, "but then they're going to move out. And in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You're going to get the Holy Spirit to empower you for an assignment. The assignment is to be my, what? Witnesses. To be Jesus' witnesses. What is a witness? Some of you serve on jury duty or maybe have been brought to court for something. And they call witnesses, right? The lawyers call witnesses to testify, to say, I saw this happen. I saw them robbing that bank or whatever it was that happened in the trial. They're called as witnesses to give an account, right? Some are eyewitnesses. They saw it. Some are expert witnesses. They know about whatever the topic is. They're experts. But they are called to give testimony to the truth. That's what we're called to do. We're Jesus' witnesses, like the apostles were. Throughout today, the church, we Christians, are the witnesses of Jesus. We're called to give testimony to the truth. We're called to testify. I swear on the word of God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus. That's our job. We're all witnesses that are called by God to go out and testify. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do that. You'll get the power you need with the Holy Spirit so that you can be Jesus' witnesses to testify about Him, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So the question I have to ask myself is, am I doing that? I mean, if that's my primary job, which it is for all of us, we have different ministries, right? Some teach Sunday school and some set up chairs and whatever. But all of us have the same ministry in the sense of sharing our faith, being a witness. Different audiences, different opportunities, but the same overall ministry, which is evangelism. Some are gifted with it, but we're all called to do the work of sharing our faith, being witnesses, talking about what we've experienced, sharing the truth about Jesus. It's not for Billy and Franklin Graham, but for every Christian. For not just for pastors or evangelists, but for every Christian to be witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are, I love this word, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We're representatives. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God's going to take us, and through us, He's going to share His message, which is to be reconciled, to be brought into a right relationship with God. And Jesus gave the disciples, extending to us today, the Great Commission, Mark's Gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go out and preach the good news of Jesus. Go out and be His witnesses. It's interesting that the Greek word for witnesses is a word that we get our word today, martyrs. Martyrs. Their word originally just meant witnesses, people that testify. But in the first century, so many Christians were killed for doing that, for going out and proclaiming Jesus. They were killed for it, that the word became our word, martyr, a symbol for those that died for witnessing. They went out at the risk of their lives to be a witness. Can you imagine being called in a trial where some gang members being accused of murder, and you got to give a witness against them? You're like, I don't know if I want to share this because now the gang's going to come after me, or the guy's going to get out of jail early and come after me. You put yourself at risk. When you go out to be a witness of Jesus, you put your life at risk. In the sense of you could be killed for it, you could be persecuted for it, you could be opposed for it, you could lose your job, whatever. But that's the risk we're called to do. We're witnesses. We're Jesus witnesses. Much more important than a jury witness. Nearly all the apostles, except for John, all the apostles except for John were martyred, were killed for their faith, for going out and preaching about the risen Christ. None would do it for a lie, but they knew it was true because He proved Himself, and they went out and proclaimed Jesus was alive, and many of them were killed for it. How do we do it? How do we get the boldness to go out there and face persecution and tell that person about Jesus and go up to that stranger and talk about Jesus or tell our family member about Jesus? The Holy Spirit. We have the power in us with the Holy Spirit to do that, to be emboldened to do that. And notice the progression of it. Verse 8, you shall be my witnesses where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You start where they were. In Jerusalem, that's where they were. You're going to stay there, wait there for 10 days till Pentecost. You start where you're at. Then they're going to move out to the neighboring regions, Judea and Samaria. And then from there they would go on to the rest of the earth. Eventually the gospel would spread throughout the Roman Empire and eventually to the whole world, to the whole earth. And that's what the early church did. They moved out. They started there, they waited, got the Holy Spirit, started there, and they began to move out. We'll see that in the book of Acts. They perpetuated Christ's ministry. It hadn't finished. It was going to continue on through His body, and they spread that message. And we do the same thing today. We go out and we share the message. We're all, listen to this, we're all missionaries. Okay? Because we think of the missionary as someone who's in another country, right? Which they are, of course. But all of us are missionaries. My friend used to say, a missionary is being a Christian somewhere else. You know, when you think of a missionary. But it's just being a Christian. Like, you're a missionary now, and if you think, well, one day I'm going to go to Uganda, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Like, well, no, if you're not telling people about Jesus now, you're not going to tell them about it then, right? We're missionaries here in our Jerusalem, the Coachella Valley. Eventually, we might go to Judea or Samaria, which would be, I don't know, Los Angeles or Arizona or someplace, wherever God sends us, right? And maybe he's going to send us out to the remotest parts of the earth, right? We move out, but you start where you are, and you're as witnesses where you are. You're thinking, where does God want me to be a missionary? Well, start with La Quinta, and then let him lead you after that. But we got to be missionaries right here where we are, the Coachella Valley. That's our Jerusalem. And it's interesting how the book of Acts, when you look at the whole thing, 28 chapters, right? The outline for it is here in verse 8. Beginning in Jerusalem, that's chapters 1 to 8 of Acts. They're in Jerusalem, all the way to chapter 8. Then starting in chapter 8 to about 12, they moved on to Judea and Samaria. You know how they moved on? Persecution came, and they kind of got scattered. Maybe they didn't want to go, and they had to go because they got scattered when they killed Stephen. We'll see that when we get to chapter 8. And then to the remotest part of the earth is chapters 13 to the end of the book. They moved on from Judea, Samaria, and they went out to the Greek world, and the gospel just kept spreading. Great outline of the book. 1 to 8, Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12, Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 to the end, the remotest parts of the earth. They took the gospel. They carried on the message. Now, jumping back to verses 6 and 7, as we begin to wrap up here, we see the disciples had something to ask Jesus. He was teaching them, he's speaking to them, he's about to ascend, but they asked him a question. Verse 6. And so when they had come together, the apostles and Jesus, right, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's the disciples. They've been through the crucifixion. They were horrified. You know, they're devastated. Then Christ is risen from the dead. They're overjoyed. They're trying to grasp it. Now he's spending that time with them, proving who he is, that it's really him, that he's resurrected. And now he's about to leave them. And they're thinking, well, aren't we going to rule with you in Jerusalem here? You're going to set up your kingdom like now, right? You're going to go back to heaven? When do you come back? When do we do this kingdom stuff? When do we sit at your right hand and your left and rule alongside you? When's the kingdom going to come? What's the timing of this all? Is he going to set up your throne right now? You're going to overthrow Rome? Is it at this time, they said? They're looking forward to those promises that are promised in the Old Testament to be of the millennium to take place. But notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke their question, nor does he say it's not going to happen. It was going to happen, but not until the Father's time. It's the Father's time. And that exact time was not going to be revealed to them as far as 2024 or something like that. He didn't tell them the date, right? But it is a time to look forward to, as Jesus told his disciples in Mark's gospel. Mark 13:32, but of that day or hour, Jesus is speaking, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. And the idea is, the day is coming, we don't know when it is, so be on the alert. Be looking forward to it, be ready. And in the meantime, carry on your assignment, for which you've been given the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit. So keep on carrying on, you keep on being his witnesses. And then we see finally the ascension, verses 9 to 11. 9-11, never forget. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here they are, gathered together, and there goes Jesus. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's going to return the same way you've seen him go. Why are you standing there looking up? It's time to get busy and be his witnesses. It's time to get ready for the Holy Spirit. So here's Jesus preparing them, giving them those instructions, passing the baton so that he could carry on the ministry, telling them, wait for the Holy Spirit, and now he goes back to his Father's side like he told them he would do. That he would go back to the Father in heaven. And so he went up into the sky. Eventually he was in a cloud. They couldn't see him anymore. And all of a sudden, here's two men, it says, in white clothing. Who's that? Angels, right? Two angels. And they reminded them to get ready for action because they had to carry on the work. And they gave them their wonderful reminder as well as motivation that one day Jesus is going to return. We don't know when, but he's going to return. The same way he went. He's going to come in just the same way as you just watched him go. He went up, he's going to come back down. Matthew 24:30 records Jesus' promise. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Here he goes, he's coming back. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. There's a day he's coming back to rule and reign. And his return, his rapture for the church, and then later, his time when he comes to the earth to rule and reign at a second coming, that knowledge that he's coming back is a powerful motivation to be his witnesses, isn't it? To know that he's coming back, keep going, keep running the race, keep going all the way to the finish line. The finish line might be his return or when you die, but keep going. Cooperate with him as he works through in the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He works through you, go out there and be his witnesses because he's coming back and soon we'll see him face to face. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, it presents that truth that we're going to see him face to face when he returns as a motivation to be witnesses. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's a time of rewards. We'll stand before him and get our rewards, so it's worth it. You get to the finish line and there's rewards at the return of Christ. We look forward to that and it motivates us. The rewards motivate us to live lives as his witnesses, to obey and be his witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it and we have the motivation of rewards at the return of Christ. So this morning we looked at the account, the appearance, the ability, the assignment, the asking, and the ascension. So what do we close with? Application points. How do I apply this to my life? How do I be a doer of the word as Christ's witness today? And I just got a couple things here, but hopefully in your mind you're thinking, I think God wants me to start talking to that guy next door or that guy at work. I want to tell him about Jesus. I want to be a bolder witness. So here's a couple things. Number one, wait on the Lord. The disciples had to wait until the right time. They probably wanted to go. Let's go! Wait. Stay in Jerusalem. Jesus told them, so you got to stay there in Jerusalem. It's not time to go to Judea yet. Stay in Jerusalem. There's times we need to wait. The Bible talks about that a lot. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. God's not always in a big rush like we sometimes are. We think we got to get this accomplished right now. Wait on the Lord's timing. Learn to spend time with him and sit with him and let him teach and prepare and equip you. Open up his word, pray and talk to him so that he can equip you to go out and share, to be his witnesses. Learn to rest in him and abide in him. Then we'll be spirit-filled so that we can be used by him as a bold witness. And then the second thing is wait on the Lord. Second thing is witness of Jesus. That's our main thing. Is to be his ambassadors. We do other things as Christians, you know. Somebody's got to make a turkey, you know, and somebody's got to put up the chairs and all. Somebody's got to put away the chairs. Somebody's got to come over to our house and have lunch together, whatever. But the main thing that we all do is ambassadors, witnesses. We're called to testify, all of us. We're all ministers of reconciliation. That's all of our job. We testify about Jesus. What we know about Jesus, the truth in the Bible about Jesus, the good news of the gospel. We go out and tell people. And where do we start? Right where we are, in our Jerusalem, the Coachella Valley. Where do we go after that? Wherever he leads us. Wherever you are. If you go for a week to Hawaii, in Hawaii you're a witness. On the plane you're a witness. When you go to the volleyball court, you're a witness. Wherever you go, whatever state, country, place you're in, we are witnesses. We represent and we talk about and we tell people about Jesus. We testify the truth. You got coworkers and neighbors and people you meet for the first time just coincidentally down the street, people that you've known forever, family members. We're their witnesses. We're his witness to them. We're the ones that God calls to tell them what we know about Jesus, what we've learned about Jesus in the Word of God. And we can give our little testimony, how we got saved, all that kind of thing. We tell what happened to us. Jesus changed my life. He'll change your life. We're all like little Kanyes, you know. A little smaller audience maybe, but we're all just saying, hey, Jesus changed my life. So wait on the Lord, witness of Jesus. Third, walk your talk. Remember what he said about Jesus, that he would begin to do and teach. Do and teach. Not just teach, but do, right? We need to live out our faith, to practice what we preach, to walk our talk. So we want to walk with Jesus in such a way that when somebody says, when you tell somebody, yeah, he changed my life, they go, yeah, your life is changed. I'm living for Jesus because he grabbed a hold of my heart and I love him. They need to see that we love him as well, not just with our words, but with our actions. Okay, we want to back up our actions, not be hypocrites, but back up our words with our actions. And then lastly, watch. Watch for Christ's return. Look up. Not look up in the sky like, is today the day I'm going to quit my job and wait today? But look for his return in the sense of being ready, being on the alert, Jesus said, right? It means living godly lives, being out there proclaiming the gospel, being his witnesses, knowing that he's coming to reward us soon, someday soon. I mentioned the date 2000, what did I say earlier, 24 or something like that? Don't hold on to that. I have no idea. Neither do you. It's not going to be 2024 probably because I said that. Okay, so we don't know when the date is. It could be today, the rapture. It could be the day, brain aneurysm, car accident. The finish line could be really close, or it could be 10, 20 years out there. But either way, keep going, looking forward to that day when you get rewarded for being his witnesses. Isn't that amazing? He not only gives us heaven as a free gift, he offers rewards on top of it for being good witnesses. Let's go out there and represent Jesus to the Coachella Valley and wherever else he sends us, all right? Okay, let's pray. Why don't we stand together? We're not going to have a closing song today. Mainly because our guitarist had to leave, so. Oh, wait, I could sing a cappella. No, we'll just pray. I'll just pray. What? I can't hear out of my right ear, so. Can you tell what she's saying back there? Veterans Day. Sit back down, please. Unless you're a veteran. If you're a veteran that has served our country, would you stand? Because we want to honor you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Kenny. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, for your service. You are the reason we're meeting here in this public place, because of you guys and men like you that went out there and put your lives at risk. So thank you, guys, for serving our country. I didn't mean to forget that today. I'm forgetting a lot of things lately, so. Thanks, you guys, for your service. Thanks to our veterans. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for our veterans. I pray that they'd be blessed and encouraged today. Thank you for the freedoms we have in America. We have the freedom in the Coachella Valley to talk about Jesus with really no persecution. Help us be your witnesses now when it's easy, so that later when it's hard, we'll keep being your witnesses. Thank you that you give us Holy Spirit to embolden and empower us, and even to bring to our mind the verses that we know and to help us. We're not on our own. You're working through us. Help us to let you live out your life through us and to be your witnesses here in La Quinta, here in the Coachella Valley, and wherever you send us and whenever you send us. Let us be ready every day to talk about Jesus, to talk about the one that rescued us from our sins. Father God, help us to communicate the very important, the most important truth there is, the gospel, that we have sinned and deserve hell, but Jesus came and took the penalty that we deserve. He took the wrath of God that we earned. He took that in our place so that we could be forgiven. He died on that cross as our substitute, and then he rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have everlasting life. Help us to take that good news and tell everybody. And if anybody's here this morning who's hearing that good news and understanding it for the first time, they understand that they were sinners, but Jesus is the Savior. I pray today that they place their faith in Him for eternal life. They trust Him for His promise to give eternal life to all who believe. Lord, let that message not just go forth here in church, but let us take it out this afternoon and wherever we go today and tomorrow. Maybe Jesus come back this week. Help us be ready. Ready your church in the days ahead if we go get to go through the gospel or the book of Acts. Continue to shape and ready this church to be a bold church, an evangelistic church, as well as the body of Christ Church over there in Thermal. Use your church, your body, to share your good news. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now.